With me tonight, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I hope you feel good tonight. I enjoyed preaching the morning message, even though it was a bit intense. And I am going to kind of take an example from the morning message for this evening's message, because I mentioned this morning how important it is that we be clear or precise in what we are saying, because it is easy for people sometimes to misunderstand. And today in particular, it is easy to be misrepresented. One of the ways, though, in which people misrepresent people today is when someone speaks with dogmatism. By the way, I do speak with dogmatism. I am dogmatic on things that I know from the pages of the Bible. I'd rather be dogmatic than to be asthmatic. And so I'm dogmatic on things from pages from the Bible. But sometimes when you speak with a definite tone, there are people who take offense at that because they shy away from any level of authority or anything that sounds authoritative. It is not the preacher so much who is authoritative, it is the Word of God that is authoritative. And so when we see it in the pages of Scripture, we can be certain that we can be dogmatic with no problem. But there is something that I think has taken place. I'm not talking about a dogmatic tone or an authoritative tone, because I think that is healthy and that is good. But there is something that has taken place in regard to our communication that I have become more and more aware of, even though I am not a participant in social media. It is something that I'm going to call, as I mentioned this morning, I'm going to call it snarky. Snarky. Now, those young people who are taking notes over here, the word is snarky. S-N-A-R-K-Y. Snarky. Snarky. Write that down. S-N-A-R-K-Y. Kind of an odd word, but I think it's a very good word to describe the level of communication, the tone of communication that has become very popular in our world today. In fact, it dominates much of social media, and from social media, I believe, has bled into the conversation of the average American. It is part of the reason why we can no longer have a dialogue with people with whom we disagree. And the problem of snarkiness is both on the left and on the right, okay? Those who are conservative are not immune from this. But as Christians, there are certain guidelines to our communication, and we're going to get into those in just a moment. But 1 Peter 3, look at verse number 8. 1 Peter 3, verse number 8. Could you maybe up in the sound booth turn this up just a notch, just a notch? 1 Peter 3, verse 8. The Bible says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing." And railing is a hyper-emotional, vocalized response. "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil." Isn't that interesting? He that would love life and see good days, let him not smoke cigarettes. That's what we think it would say. He that would love life and have good days, let him avoid drugs. That's what we think it would say. He that would love life and see good days, let him avoid carbohydrates. That's something that I might say. Amen? But it's funny what the Bible says. Now look at that. Look at that. It's interesting what the Bible says. He that will love life, you want to love life, don't you? You want to. You want to enjoy life and love life. He that will love life and see good days, you want to see good days, don't you? I think that's important. Every day we should make the best day possible. Coach John Wooden said, make every day a masterpiece. He that will love life and see good days, here's what it says. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. In other words, no deceit. That is the pathway to good days. That is a pathway to loving life. It's interesting how that stems from the things that we say. A few weeks ago when I spoke on James chapter 3, we talked a little bit about speech. And the Bible in James 3 explains to us that our tongue, the way we communicate, that is a fire and a world of iniquity. The Bible says it is set on fire of hell. This is a big deal. In other words, what we say is really important. And James chapter 3 focuses on what we say. But the sermon tonight goes a little bit beyond what we say into how we say it. Ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. Our tone is very important. How many know what I mean by tone? You know what I mean by tone. In fact, tone probably communicates more than the words on some occasions, okay? Tone can. Can you, Pastor Monty, can you give me an example? Okay, if I say these words, I love you, you would say, oh, the pastor loves me. And that would send a message. If I say these words like this, I love you, that sends a different message. Okay? If I say the words like this, I love you, got it? That sends a different message entirely. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? It is not the words that have changed, but the meaning is altered by the tone. And people immediately, by your laughter in the audience a moment ago, you interpreted the tone of what I was saying. This is why I think it's important that we be very careful not only in what we say, but how we say it. And the tone of our communication should underguide civility in both our lives and society. And this has become a major problem. Now, you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about people who are snarky. Snarky. What does it mean to be snarky? It means to be crotchety. Anybody know somebody that's crotchety? Okay, you're laughing, but you're not pointing at anyone. How about this? The word also means to be snappish. Snappish, someone who's really quick, quick-witted and snaps something at you. It can mean sarcastic, impertinent, that means not restrained within proper bounds, and that's kind of the words that I'm going to use tonight in describing this, the lack of restraint. Not restrained within proper bounds of propriety or good taste, that is impertinent. It can also mean irreverent in tone and manner. Someone who adopts a snarky tone is snappish, sarcastic, impertinent, is not restrained within proper bounds of propriety and good taste, is irreverent in tone and manner. I think that describes much of American discourse today. It certainly describes much of internet discourse. I'm talking about social media. And my concern is that that which has been typed on the screen in haste, passion, anger, or frustration has become such a common method of communication that it now bleeds forth into our verbal communication, and we're talking to one another on levels that in past generations would be unheard of. Now, right away, someone will say, Pastor Monty, if I've got something to say, I just need to say it and blow up. May I tell you something? That is probably one of the worst things you can do. Years ago, psychologists who were very misguided in regard to this suggested that people who held deep-seated resentments would just blow up on the people they resented. And typically in the psychological practice, this was done with children who resented some kind of part of their childhood. And they were told when they were adults in their 40s or 50s, by the way, they should have gotten over it by then. But they were told when they were adults in their 40s and 50s that they should confront their elderly parents and explode with all their grievances. Ladies and gentlemen, that does nothing to help anything. And it does everything to harm everything. But that kind of idea of just letting it out, of pouring out garbage, that kind of idea has become somewhat anecdotally a catharsis. In other words, it's a way to clean it all out. And yet by cleaning it all out, we pour it into the lives of other people. The Bible teaches the exact opposite in regard to our communication. Rather than being boisterous and uncontrolled, the Bible teaches we're to be restrained. Now, let me talk about this matter in society, because I'm bothered by it. You say, Pastor, where does this tone come? And by the way, you know this tone has changed. People say things today to one another that they never would have said 20 years ago, 25 years ago. Some of you are nodding your heads. You know this has changed. Well, what has caused this? I think, number one, a lack of unified social norms. A lack of unified social norms. See, we no longer have the genuine guidance of the Bible generally promulgated in society. We no longer have that guideline. And so today people don't know what is polite. Now, they certainly know what is politically correct. but they don't know what is simply polite speech. There's a lack of a unified social norm in our society. Part of that is because of diversity, okay? And I'm not talking about racial diversity. That's not the issue. I'm talking about the idea of idea diversity that has moved away from Western culture, the foundations of Western culture. So there's a lack of unified social norms. So people kind of say whatever's on their mind. I think another problem is this, a lack of seeing value in restraint. Now, this is a serious problem. Do you know that over and over again, the Bible tells me that I am to restrain certain aspects of myself, not the least of which is my speech. In other words, the Bible values restraint in speech. In the multitude of words, in many, many words, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not, or there lacketh not sin. In other words, silence is a virtue. And restraint is a virtue. Today people don't see that as a virtue. Sometimes people either view it as cowardice or not having a personality. Then another cause, I think, is this. Media influences. Media influence. All of these talking heads on television trying to outdo one another. Or situation comedies. I don't watch sitcoms. It's a waste of time. But sitcoms where people just snap back smart aleck things. Do you know what I'm talking about? At one another. And the people who are glorified in those TV shows are the ones who can communicate something smart aleck back to the other person. That has had a tremendous influence on society. Causes of snarkiness, I think, frankly, are social media. And it has set the tone for normal conversation. It is amazing to me how confrontational, mousy people will get when they're sitting behind a keyboard. Amazing. Now, by the way, if you have something to say to someone, man up and say it to them face to face. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm just going to type out a really strong tweet. There's no courage in that. The courageous conversation is held eye to eye. And I think eye to eye conversation also promotes a level of restraint in the communication that the keyboard does not. There is something about the keyboard that sets people into a different frame of mind. They don't have to look in the person's eyes. They can dehumanize the individual because they're not seeing that person as a human being. They're simply typing something out and they're letting something out that's deep within. And yet God says that kind of communication often is out of bounds. I think social media does this a lot, and it has now set the tone for normal conversation in America. Another problem, quite frankly, is this. The lack of training of children. The lack of training. Let me go down and talk to the kids. Kids, it's not cute to be a brat. He says, "Ah, man. Hey, you, write that down. Write that down. It's not cute to be a brat, okay? It really isn't. But a lot of parents function in a guilt parenting mode where they are so busy with life that they don't see their kids as much as they would like to. And then they decide that when they see their children, they ought not to discipline them because that spoils the good time. Okay, that is a recipe for rearing a brat. And when children, and none of you are brats yet. Oh, he is? He's your brother, so you know. You know, you have the inside scoop on him. Okay, I understand. Don't start fighting right there in the pew or that $20 is out the window. Remember the $20 we got going on here, okay? I love something, and by the way, in my Sunday school class, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, I'm going to be starting a series, a biblical analysis of Dr. Jordan B. Peterson's book, The 12 Rules for Life. Anyone heard of that book? I talk about it a lot. I love that book. I'm doing a biblical analysis of that book in my Sunday school class. I think it'll be enlightening. I love what he says. I think it's rule number 5. I love what he says. He says this. He says, parents, never allow your children to do anything that would cause you to dislike them. Isn't that a good rule? That's a really good rule. And part of that is communication. And I think today there's simply a lack of training in this. Another source of the snarkiness problem is a lack of civility modeled at home. When parents do not treat each other with courtesy and civility, children see that and then they act that out in the public arena. And then, of course, our public discourse today has become incredibly snarky and distasteful, especially often the news broadcasts. So you say, Pastor Monty, what is the cure? Okay, I cannot cure the world. I can't do that. We are headed further and further into this mode of communication. But I can caution us as Christians that there are certain boundaries. How many of you young people over here who are taking notes so diligently? And by the way, paying such good attention. It's amazing to me. How many of you young people like to color or did when you were little? Okay, look at those hands. All those hands are going up because they want the 20 bucks. There we go. And how many of you know there's some basic rules of coloring? And you tell me if you can say this to me. When you color, and you've got a coloring book, when you color, you need to color inside what? The lines. Color inside the lines, okay? Our speech is very much the same way. We need to speak inside the lines. And in the passage of Scripture we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, there are certain lines that are given. These are certain things that refrain us or keep us within the lines. I want to give them to you very quickly tonight. Now, here's where you start taking notes with numbers, kids. Here's where you start taking notes with numbers. Write number one. Write number one. Number one, what should my speech be like? Number one, it should be agreeable. Look at verse number 8. Finally, brethren, be ye all of one mind. It should be agreeable. Now, among Christians, that is speaking of unity. Unity in doctrine, unity in belief, unity in practice, okay? If we take a broader idea and say my speech should be agreeable, then I'm talking about the idea that I should seek for agreement, not disagreement. And let me give you an illustration. I'm the pastor of this church. There are any number of things that you and I may disagree about, and if I stop to pick a fight or to pick an argument, I could do that all day long with any number of members in the church. But the Bible emphasizes unity, not disagreement. And so part of my speech should seek to be agreeable, to find areas of common ground. This, by the way, is important when you deal with someone on the left. You will recall, this morning's message was rather strong on the right. Did you all get that idea? However, when I'm dealing with a person who's on the left, typically a lost person, when I'm dealing with a lost person, one thing I seek to do is establish common ground. You say, does the Bible say we should do that? Here's an example. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When I say that to a lost person, I very quickly say, I am a sinner. Then I explain, you are a sinner. Now, what have I done? I have established common ground on something that is negative, but I am seeking to be agreeable. My goal in life is not to argue and to fight. It is to find some level of agreeableness. There's no compromise in determining that you will not be unnecessarily quarrelsome. I think there's great virtue in that. Have you ever met somebody who all they wanted to was fight about something? Doesn't that get irksome after a while? It does. And agreeableness is one of the lines, one of the boundaries of our speech. Number two, young people, are you listening? Nod your head if you're listening. Okay, good, you're nodding your heads. Number two, compassionate. Look at verse number 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion. Compassionate. What does that mean? In the things that I say, I'm going to consider the other person's plight and their feelings before I speak. Now listen carefully. Gentlemen, look at me. This is where we fail. This is where we fail. We fail at this with our spouses. Because all of a sudden we have something we want to communicate. And maybe we want to communicate it with great clarity, but we don't consider the situation of our spouse, of our wife, when we do this, and we become unnecessarily sharp in our tone. Before communicating with someone, especially if you're dealing with a negative, I want you to think about the other person's plight and how they feel. Let me give a generalized example. Let's say someone has gone through a really hard time in their life, okay? Maybe the death of a loved one. It would be unwise for you, and I think unchristian for you, to approach with sharpness over any given issue at that time because it lacks compassion. Well, Pastor Bonnie, you know, I know they went through a hard time, but I'm just going to let them have it anyway. Why would you do that as a Christian? That lacks consideration. And being considerate of someone is the first step towards compassion. So the Bible talks about a compassionate style of speech. I'm not unnecessarily sharp in my tone. I don't come across harshly or sharply. And by the way, if you do that consistently, that is a handicap in life. Pastor Bonnie, it's just my personality to be brusque. And you don't have any friends. That, you say, well, it's my personality. Look at me. You can change your personality by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God. You can have compassion on someone. I think the level of intolerance for what some people term as insufficient service is ridiculous. Someone goes to the restaurant, it doesn't turn out exactly as they want, and they give the waiter a piece of their mind. It's not the waiter's fault. He didn't cook the food. I was on an airplane. I got to LaGuardia, and everything fell apart in LaGuardia, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and I rented a Volkswagen. That's all they had, folks. I'm so embarrassed. Someone said after I told that story before in church, they said, I would never admit to driving a Volkswagen. Well, it's all they had. It's a tin can on wheels. It really is. It's no wonder the Nazis lost the war. Junk like that. But anyway, when I got to New York, there was a line of people. The line took an hour and a half to get through. There were 3 Delta service ladies trying desperately to reschedule people on flights. And the man in front of me, he was really irritated. He was all wound up. He's, hey, boy, when I get up there, I'm just going to let her have it. And I looked at him and I said, why would you do that? Well, because this is just so frustrating. I said, it's not her fault. She did not shut down the airport. The airport authority shut down the airport because of weather. I said, it's really not her fault. And he was getting all wound up about what he was going to do. Take his anger out on that person, not considering her plight. I would not have wanted to be one of those 3 Delta agents for anything in the world. I would have quit that night. Folks, whatever happened to considering the other person? Compassionate. Look, if you will, at the next part of verse number 8. It says, be of one mind. I think that's agreeableness. Compassionate speech. Then it says this, love as brethren. It means this, that my speech should be loving. My interpersonal communication with you should never cause you to doubt my love for you. Now, what I just said is a really tall order. Okay, number 3, kids, is loving. Number 3 is loving. My interpersonal communication with you should never cause you to doubt how I feel about you. If you made that as one of the lines in which you color, one of the boundaries or the restraints that you keep in regard to your speech, it would change your tone. Whenever someone approaches me with an angry spirit, I immediately shut them off. But you know what the Bible says? A soft answer turneth away wrath. If I have to deal with something as a pastor, and it may be a very serious matter, and I may have to confront someone as a pastor, I never, and I'm human, so I make mistakes too. Don't think I'm putting myself up on a pedestal by any means. But my pattern should be, and the right pattern should be, to communicate hard truth in such a way that the person knows that I love them, even though I have to communicate that kind of truth. And I might, as the pastor, even explain, hey, listen, I love you. I'm talking to you this way because I love you. I think that's very important. That is part of our tone. If you march around with a careless and cavalier attitude and say things to people off the cuff and are brusque and mean-spirited about it, and they, well, Pastor Bonnie, I didn't mean to come across as mean-spirited. But you do. Have you ever met someone who doesn't mean to come across a certain way, but they come across that way to every person they meet? Have you ever met? I have. I've met people like that. By the way, if you're married to one of those people, tell your spouse about it. It's a handicap when you don't come across properly. The Bible teaches that one of the lines in which we draw is love. We're to love as brethren. Then look at the next word in verse number 8. Now remember, by the way, in verse number 10, the emphasis is on good speech or healthy speech, healthy communication. In verse number 8, look at this. It says, be pitiful. That's the same thing as compassionate, essentially. But then it says this, be courteous. Be courteous. Now, that has to do with your speech and your bearing. So I am a big fan of Ben Shapiro. Does anyone ever listen to Ben Shapiro? If you've ever seen Ben on a debate stage, it's remarkable because he stays right on topic and argues in a courteous way. He is firm, he is clear, but is courteous in his approach, and other people gang up on him. He's a little guy. Physically, he's a little guy. Other people gang up on him and attack him. And you know who comes out on top every time? Ben. Because he has the class to be courteous. To be courteous means to be polite. It means gracious consideration toward other people. It means elegant, well-bred, and civilized. Whatever happened to that in our society? So snarky is the exact opposite. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm just going to say the smart aleck thing. And I'm just going to have the last word. And I'm just going to let people have it. That is snarky. That should not be part of Christianity, nor should it be part of our social media lives, nor should it be part of our vocal lives. So we have agreeable kids, number one, compassionate, number two, loving, number three, courteous, number four. Here's a hard one for you. Non-retaliatory. Non-retaliatory. Preacher, what in the world does that mean? It means I'm not going to get back at someone else. That's found in verse number 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Evil is a general term, meaning doing something bad to someone because they have done something bad to you. Railing for railing is a more specific term where somebody unloads on you, so you unload on them. It's the temptation to never allow someone else to have the last word. When I decide that my speech does not need to retaliate, have the last word against someone who has spoken to me, I take the higher road. Do you know my mother always taught me when I was in a fuss with someone? She'd always say this, why don't you take the high road? Did you have a mom that told you that? Take the high road. And that often meant not getting into the argument or the conflict or lowering yourself to get into that level of passion or that lack of restraint. It means non-retaliatory means this, I'm not motivated to snap back. Okay, it means this, that I'm not tempted to take it up a notch. It is remarkable to me how quickly passions flare today as people move from a small issue to make it a huge issue, and then in some instances even draw guns on one another. Where does it start? It starts with a lack of restraint. And when people can't recognize the fact that there is a time to stop a conversation, there is a time to courageously walk away from a conversation, when people fail to recognize that, we sink deeper and deeper into an uncontrolled society that is ruled by passion and emotion and not reason. This is why people today in the political arena shout at one another. I'm not against an impassioned political stump speech. I'm for that. But I am against conversations where people have to yell at one another, where neither one listens and the loudest one, quote unquote, wins the conversation. That is inappropriate. Well, Pastor Monty, he called me a name, so I'm going to call him a name. And on and on and on it goes. Look at your Bible again. Not rendering evil for evil. Does everyone see that's a boundary? That's a definite limitation, right? Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but then it gives you another idea. But contrarywise, blessing. So kids, number 6 is the word positive. The word positive or blessing. James chapter 3. In fact, why don't you turn there? I know I looked at this a few days ago, a few Sundays ago. But James chapter 3, for your reminding, verse number 8. James 3, verse 8, the Bible says this, "The tongue can no man tame." So everybody's failed in this area. And by the way, James 3 emphasizes content over tone, but we're going there anyway. "The tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Now here's why he says this. He gives an example, verse number 9. "Therewith, with our tongue, bless we God. How great thou art! How great thou art!" But what does it also say? "Bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men." How bad you are! How bad! Are you awake, Robbie? How bad you are! Now, James says that that is an inconsistency. Look at that in verse number 9 of chapter 3 of the book of James. "And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God and God's image. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." It's very easy to fall into this. "Well, Pastor Monty, I'm going to speak evil of him because he spoke evil of me." That's retaliation. "What should I do, Pastor? He spoke evil of me." Here's the Bible answer to that. Speak well of him. How many had a mom or dad who said this? "If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all." Look at the hands in this room. Do you know why that's true? Because we were trained, weren't we? We were trained in civility. And the problem is we're not trained that way anymore. The Christian does not just refrain from shouting back at other people, but the Christian turns it and says a blessing upon them. The Christian says something nice about them. This is hard to do. Preacher Monty, it's very easy when you're preaching. Yeah, it's real easy to preach on this. But it's really hard to do it when someone has attacked you and you turn around and say, "You know, I think so-and-so is a good person. Or I think they're fundamentally good. They may be there was a misunderstanding, but that person's a fundamentally good person." When you do that, you have taken the high road. And to bless someone is to go scripturally the second mile. So I'm not just refraining from cursing them, but I am now turning around and saying something kind about them and blessing them, and that is a key to civility in speech. By the way, in the most general of terms, there is good and there is bad in everyone. There are people, you know, that I virulently oppose on the left. But there's got to be some kind of redeeming quality in that person. I guess I was alone in this, but I kind of like President Obama's tan suit. How many heard about that controversy? The tan suit. People said it was ugly. I don't know. I think it... Kurt? I think a tan suit is nice, don't you? He's got one on. I think it's nice. So there's nothing wrong with that, okay? Here's what I'm saying. You can find something nice to say about just about anyone, okay, in this entire world. And the Bible promotes a positive speech. So how do we accomplish this? Because, and I'll just throw out some things to you. This is like a second section, kids, of the sermon. This is like a different section of it. How do you accomplish this? Let me throw out some ideas. First of all, slow your speech down. Slow your speech down. James 1 verse 19 says, "Be slow to speak, slow to wrath." In other words, think it through first. Avoid knee-jerk reactions. Okay, well, Pastor Monty, I received an email from somebody, and boy, I'm just going to write them back, and my keyboard is on fire as I write them back. President Eisenhower, had an interesting mode of operation. Of course, he did not have email in his day. But sometimes he would hear of something or receive a memo or something would go awry in his command. And it would irritate him to the core of his being. And so he would sit down at his desk as commanding general and he would write down a memo. And he would let it fly in his memo because he was irritated. He would write down some irritating thing. He would let it all out, let it fly in that memo. But then he would take that memo and he wouldn't send it to the person. He would put it in his right lower desk drawer and shut the door. The next day, he would come back. He would pull that out of the desk drawer. He would read the memo. And he said 9 times out of 10, he tore it up and rewrote it to phrase it in a way that was more civilized. Would to God we had the same habit when we're firing off messages. Be slow to speak, James says. Number two, remain calm. Remain calm. Do not allow emotion to rule any conversation. I think that's so important. Because in emotion, things are said that really should not be said. But Pastor Monty, I was just furious. Yes, you're furious, but sometimes those things that are said are very difficult to repair later down the line. Be slow to speak. Remain calm. Number three, I like this one. Be painfully precise in your speech. That means thoughtful. It means thoughtful. It is always dangerous in a moment of passion or frustration to speak off of the top of your head. When I determine, and by the way, in Dr. Peterson's book, I'll be talking about this in my Sunday school class in a couple of weeks, the precision required in good communication, when I speak of that, it is especially important in interpersonal relationships where misunderstanding can easily rule the day, being very precise. How can I follow these rules? I can learn to be precise, painfully precise in my speech. Number four, don't dehumanize anyone. Don't dehumanize anyone. If you have a habit of snarky, there's our word for the night. If you have a habit of snarky responses on social media, or you get an argument, and by the way, I used to be on Twitter and I used to get in arguments with people. I got off of Twitter simply because I don't want to argue with people that are stupid. just kidding. That was a joke. I don't want to argue, okay? That's why I quit social media. I'm not interested in arguing. And by the way, it really helped me when I quit that because there's a tendency to dehumanize. I don't know if I was in an argument one time, public argument on Twitter with a Calvinistic evangelist of the Free Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland. His name is Colin Maxwell. And things got heated up between he and I because he's Calvinist and I'm not a Calvinist. And things got heated up. And there was a whole public of people watching us. And finally, I thought it reached kind of a point where it shouldn't have gone. And so I privately sent him a message. I said, hey, I said, we both got audiences. He said, in our remarks to one another, I said, let's keep this civil. Something like that. I mean, just a general thing. But then we started conversing back and forth on a personal level. And I asked him about things in Ireland, because I've always been curious about Ireland, and he started talking to me, and we started talking back and forth on a personal level, and all of a sudden we're not just jibing at each other and two public figures, but now we're talking together, and I asked him about certain things, Dr. Ian Paisley, and he went to Dr. Paisley's school, and I said, well, I heard Dr. Paisley preach, and we kind of got more and more acquainted, and the more acquainted we got, the more agreeable it got, and then one time, several weeks later, he contacted me, and he said, Pastor Monty, he said, I've been listening to you preach online. And here's what he said. He said this. He said, for an IFB, he meant Independent Fundamental Baptist, he said, for an IFB preacher, he said, you're right tolerable to listen to. Well, he won me over. Because I'm not that tolerable to listen to sometimes. He won me over. And do you know, beyond the controversy, there's a human being. Is everybody following me with this? Don't dehumanize your communication with people. Quickly, number five, always practice respect. Always practice respect. What does that mean? It means to treat another person like you would like to be treated. Regardless of their station in life, regardless of their position, practice respect. Respect. And number six, refrain from jumping into arguments and taking sides. That's part of it. You know, a lot of people use social media to bait you onto their side. I'm going to make an astounding comment that's going to amaze some people in this room. You don't have to comment on everything you see on social media. Okay? In fact, can I tell you something? Not commenting 9 times out of 10 is the better part of wisdom. Not throwing, well, Pastor, I just had to throw in my 2 cents worth. It's pretty cheap, isn't it, 2 cents? Not commenting is the better part of wisdom. Why? Because there are boundaries in which my communication should reside. And it's the temptation today. We have more opportunity to communicate than any other generation has ever known. Ever known. We have all kinds of opportunity. And with that has come abuse, and I'm afraid that more than ever before, we've set aside the scriptural norms for communication. Folks, here's my encouragement tonight. Don't be snarky. Pastor, what does that mean again? It means crotchety, snappish, sarcastic, impertinent, meaning not restrained within proper bounds of propriety and good taste, or irreverent in tone and manner. Don't be snarky. Because to be snarky is not just a cultural phenomenon. It's a violation of Scripture. And when we communicate with one another, say, Lord, set a guard over my lips. Lord, set a guard over my fingers on a keyboard. Lord, help me to communicate in a way that is pleasing to you. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word that is so relevant to the moment in which we're living. When communication is so prevalent, and we're thankful, Lord, for its availability today as never before. But Lord, that comes with major challenges as well. Help us, Lord, to adopt boundaries for everything that we do in regard to this matter. In Jesus' name.